In our study today, we find that we are still in the 22nd chapter of Luke, and we are still talking about the Lord's Supper instituted in the 19th and 20th verses of that chapter. We have said many things about the Lord's Supper. The last two full programs have been dedicated to the Lord's Supper. And we have just a few more things that we would like to say, and then we'll move on with the context of the teaching in Luke chapter 22. Last time we talked about when does the church commune and how often, and we showed from Acts 20 and 7 that this was done on the first day of the week. And we talked about the fact that it's to be done in the right manner, and that Hebrews 10:25 teaches that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that this assembling included then on the first day of the week the Lord's Supper. Now this time we'd like to look at another question that's an important one and that many people have confused in their mind. Many people have observed the Lord's Supper for years and yet they're still confused about this one question. And that is, who do we commune with? Who do we commune with? Well, we know that Jesus said, I will henceforth drink no more of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So today in the kingdom, we are communing with Jesus. But we are also communing with each other. This is a congregation communing with itself. Now, we read nothing about how one congregation goes about communing with another congregation. We read nothing about that. And as a matter of fact, the context of this teaching about the Lord's Supper would contradict that idea in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me show you what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now this Lord's Supper was something that was done as a result of their coming together to eat. When you come together to eat, he says, tarry one for another. So we learn that the church was habitually coming together. And they came together to eat. Now this would rule out somebody staying at home and eating by him or herself. It would also rule out going to church and eating by yourself. Because they came together to eat, and he says, tarry one for another. So we have to eat with each other, and that's the purpose of tarrying one for another. So, for example, if a person took of the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening, and the rest of the church had already communed several hours before, this person couldn't be said to be tarrying one for another. This church couldn't be said to be doing that. Because they're not communing. They're not taking it in common. It's not joint participation. It's individual participation. And add to that fact the circumstance that many times this person who takes it Sunday evening may be even taking it after sundown, and it's the wrong day of the week. It's not even the first day of the week anymore. And you have complicated one error with another. So we come together to eat. It's improper to eat and not come together to eat. And this fits the idea where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be with them. Not just one, but two or three at least. And we tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come, Paul says. It's not a common meal. We don't come to fill up our stomachs. We come to eat with each other. And this fits what Jesus said in Matthew when he says, drink ye all of it. Now some people think, well, drink ye all of it, that means you've got to consume everything that's in the cup. Empty that cup. No. He says, drink ye all of it. And then Mark explains it when he says, and they all drank of it. So everyone drinks of it. Of course, we all eat and we all drink. This is the communion. This is the joint participation. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So that's what we're doing. We're eating and we're drinking. When we come together, we're doing it together. It's a joint participation. It's a taking in common of. It is a communion. And this is why, in order for it to be valid, we have to tarry one for another. So now let us continue in the 22nd chapter of Luke with verse 21. We've spent a lot of time on the Lord's Supper, I know, but we feel that it's time that's well spent. It's a very important subject. It's one that many people have little understanding about, and the value of it, the importance of it, cannot be underestimated. Now, as we continue in this chapter, we're still on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We're still in the upper room. Jesus has finished the institution of the Lord's Supper, but he's still sitting here with his disciples, and he's talking with them. And many, many things happen on this night, and many things are said by Jesus before he leaves the upper room. So in verse 21 he says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." So after they finished the Lord's Supper, Judas's hand was with him on the table. "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Judas, of course, was a betrayer, and he was most calloused in what he was going to do. For to have his Lord sit and tell him that the one that betrays me has his hand with me on the table, the very closest of association, a very highly symbolic act of friendship and fellowship, to eat together, to have your hands together on the table. But he says, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. I'll do what I have to do. What I'm going to do has been predetermined for me to do. But woe unto him, or woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." So he pronounces a very grave woe, a very terrible outlook and prognosis for the man who does the betraying of the Savior. Judas heard this, but we know that Judas persisted in his evil deed. He'd made up his mind he was going to do it, just like so many times a person today, or especially a person who's not a Christian, will decide there's something they want to do. They know that it's wrong, they know they shouldn't do it, but they made up their mind and they're going to do it regardless of the outcome. Now, to get some more insight into this situation with Judas and some of the things that happened at this time, let us turn now to John, the 13th chapter,